The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And if you will turn to me to what may seem to be somewhat of a non-Christmas passage, but turn there and let me read it for you in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. If you've got your copies of God's Word, you can turn there. If you would like to look on in the pew Bible that's in front of you, you just need to turn to page 909, and you'll be reading right with us. And then at the end of this service, we will have our candlelight consecration time. Look with me in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. This is God's Word that's read in your hearing. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. Hear the word of the Lord. And while staying with them, he, that's Christ, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, which you have heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, even as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go in to heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and his mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. This is a very special time in my life as a pastor because it opens up so many avenues in terms of the exposition of the majesty of Christ as Lord and Savior, when you're considering the glory of the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, and the glorious fact that the one who came is coming again, God coming for us, all of his people. It's also a very special time to me personally because in 1969, it was during the Christmas season that I came to saving faith in Christ. And it was a life-changing moment for me. And it's never been the same ever since. And I've rejoiced to see that repeated in the lives of others during this season. But having said that, one of the great challenges is this service. And how can I, in a short homily, share some things with you that maybe can bring a focus to you about some of the majesty of Christ and why he came into this world and what it means for you and that direction. So as I was working through the various Advent readings, our devotional readings, my sermon preparation, the carols we sing. I love the carols at Christmas. You ever notice how these great classical carols have such not only musical excellence, but they have just theological gravitas to them, just the glorious theology that's built into it. But having said that, as I was working through the Christmas carols, the Advent readings, the text that I was preparing, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, and then going to the various Isaiah passages that would come after Isaiah 9 for this Advent season, as I was going through it, I came up with a thought, and the thought the best way for me to open up that thought for you tonight is simply to name it. It's Aunt Ethel. Now, you have no idea who Aunt Ethel is, and but I wish you did. That was my grandfather's sister, and I was not her favorite nephew, but she did tolerate me. And I remember Aunt Ethel because, well, let me tell you, Vicky, my sister, we one day were talking about who Aunt Ethel reminds us of. How many of you know who Elmira Gulch is? So you've not seen The Wizard of Oz. Elmira Gulch is the woman on the bicycle who turns it in after a tornado for a broom. She becomes the Wicked Witch of the East in The Wizard of Oz. Now, I believe Aunt Ethel was saved, but she sure reminded me of either Mrs. Gulch or the Wicked Witch of the East at times. She was a very plain-spoken, very smart, direct woman. And one thing I knew, that when we would come down for holidays to our hometown, the Reeder hometown, which is Augusta, Georgia, when we would get there, we would come up to her and just start asking about, she lived there, we didn't, so we would ask about relatives and friends. And she would always answer this way, "Well, you know them, they're always coming and going. They're always coming and going." I knew she would say that. I knew it was going to, oh yeah, they're just always coming and going. I have no idea what she meant by coming and going. But as I read the Christmas narratives, the individual accounts, and went through the hymns, there's a lot of coming and going. A lot of it. As I go to Matthew and Luke, which are the predominant gospels that deal with the Advent, and you begin to go to the individual moments, you've got Christ, "You shall call his name Yeshua, for he has come to save his people from their sins." That Jesus and or Paul, the way Paul puts it, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So Christ has come into the world, and then you get a lot of coming and going. In Matthew, he records the wise men who come. "We've come to worship him." And then they go. In fact, led by the Spirit of God, it says this glorious, penetrating, pervasive statement. When they leave, they go another way. That's what happens to anybody that comes to Christ and puts their trust in him. You go another way. It's a changed life. Not only a forgiven life, but a changed life. Or if you go to Luke, you got shepherds that hear the glorious good news. And what do? You just sung it. They come to Bethlehem to see. Then they go praising God and proclaiming the good news. They come and they go. But not only do you have those individual moments in Matthew and Luke of coming and going, but don't we just sing it and sing it and sing it? "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Oh, come, Emmanuel, and rescue Israel." Or the glorious song that we love to sing, "Oh, come, all ye faithful." Or, "Come, let us adore him." Or then maybe one of my favorite Christmas songs, the great spiritual, "Go, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ has been born. Come, go." Then it struck me, one of the great challenges as a pastor, I feel this deeply, constantly.
When I read the scriptures, one of the things that Jesus warns about are people that misuse the word of God. That is, they use the word of God to teach and preach, but they don't use it rightly. Or the apostle Paul that warns the church at Ephesus that upon his departure, false teachers like wolves would come in among them. And here's what he says, twisting the scriptures to lead the disciples astray. So, and you probably noticed that in my preaching now for 4 decades, I have this constant burden that whenever I expound or preach on a text, to take the time to put it in its context, lest it get twisted. That it's got to set in the context. Or as my teacher once told me, if you don't set the context, your text will become a pretext. And I don't want that. So I want to be faithful to God's word. So I deal with the context constantly. But interestingly, this last week as I've been thinking about this, it reversed for me. The content, I just went through some of them. Come, go, come, go, come, go, come, go. But then I just backed up. And I looked at the Gospel of Luke that records some of these narratives. And how does Luke start? Luke 1 and 2. Come to Bethlehem, see. Then Luke 24. I'll be with you. Go and preach repentance unto sins in the name of Christ to all the nations. The book ends. Come, go. And not only Luke, but Matthew. How does Matthew start off in chapters 1 and 2? Come. Come. Come with the wise men. Come with others. Come. See. And then how does Matthew 28 end up? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And then can you miss it? That when the Gospels have been written and the first book of the history and the dynamics, the opening 33 years of the life of the church. It's really interesting, isn't it? That in the Spirit of God, the Gospels cover the 33 years of life of Jesus' life and ministry in his incarnate body. And then the book of Acts covers 33 years of Christ's continued ministry in his church, the body of Christ. And how does it start off? It doesn't start off with come. It starts off with go. And then he tells us at the end, I'm coming back for you. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If you have come to Christ, we're supposed to be united, not as spectators or critics, but united in gospel-faithful churches, going. Going with the gospel to the world so that others can come to him. And then he's coming back for all of us when all of his people from all of the nations have been brought to him. Coming and going. And then as we're going, we anticipate the day when he comes. So let me just give you these two thoughts. Just these two thoughts in this matter of coming and going. Here's the first one. So the Lord is come. Now, by the way, have you ever noticed how Isaac Watts writes that? The Lord is come. Because not only has he come in the incarnation, he has also come at Pentecost by the Holy Spirit to indwell the body of Christ. And he is with us until the end of the age. Then he comes again in that glorified body. But he won't come by way of a virgin womb. He'll come back with the Shekinah glory, just as they saw him lifted up at the Mount of Olives. But he says, until then, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to go. I want you to go with evangelism and discipleship. I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. Start in Jerusalem. Then move the circle out, Judea. Then move the circle out, Samaria. Then move the circle out to the uttermost part of the world, and that becomes your outline of the book of Acts. The gospel through his church by the power of the Spirit in Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 8. The gospel through his church in the power of the Holy Spirit to Judea and Samaria, chapters 9 through 12. And then the gospel to the world from chapters 13 through 28. And it's still moving and will until he comes again. So what are the thoughts? Here's the first one. The coming of Christ into this world brings a blessed divine invitation to come to Christ from that world. The coming of Christ into the world, it is a trustworthy statement. He has appeared to save sinners in this world. So the coming of Christ into this world is a divinely issued, blessed invitation to come to him. He came to save you. You weren't looking for him. You didn't want him. You didn't care about him. Yet he cared for you. You needed him, but you didn't want him. But he wanted you, and he didn't need you. Well, then why did he come? God so loved the world. He gave his only son. And at the right time, Christ came into the world. And at the right time, he went to the cross to save us from our sins. And he invites us to himself as our Lord and as our Savior. Come to him. Let me give you a second thought. Coming to Christ. So the coming of Christ into this world brings a divine invitation and blessed invitation to come to Christ from the world to be saved from our sins. But let me give you the second thought. Coming to Christ brings to us an urgent and lifelong occupation of going to the world for Christ. When you've come to him who came into the world to save you from sin, the world, and the flesh, now he sends you into the world. Go. Go get you up on a mountain and proclaim the good news. This Christ has given us a lifelong occupation. These two statements I just gave to you, Christ coming into the world brings an invitation to come to Christ for salvation from our sins. Then when you come to Christ, he sends you into the world. That is a lifelong occupation of bringing Christ to the world that they might be saved. Now, folks, I'm going to make this just as boldly as I can and as clearly as I can. There is nothing more important. I'm not saying there aren't important things. I'm not saying there aren't some very important things, but I am saying this. There is nothing more important than have you come to Christ. Nothing. Nothing more important. Eternity hangs in the balance. It is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. And a God has so loved you, he sent his son to take that judgment that you might have life if you come to him. And I want you to know there are many joys in this world living for Christ. But there is no greater joy than to bring Christ to others in this world. I'm sure many of you thought a lot about what you were going to give to your friends, your family, and your children. And that in many ways is fun. But my question, have you brought Christ to them? Have you brought the indescribable gift of Jesus to your family, your friends, your classmates, your teammates, your neighbors. That is the most astonishing, joyful, and dare I say gratifying thing that is possibly experienced in this world. You see, you come to Christ for salvation, then you keep coming. I know I do. I come to Him every day in prayer. I come to Him for wisdom. I come to Him for strength because I know I can't do anything without Him. And I certainly can't do what I'm called to do without Him. And so I come to Him for strength. I come to Him for weakness. You know, you've just talked to other believers here. They'll tell you the same thing. We come to Him every Lord's Day in worship. There's nothing more precious than gathered worship of to the praise of the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to worship. We not only come in salvation. We come to worship. We come to pray. We come for wisdom. We come for strength. And when we go, we love to go intentionally. Jesus says, go seek and save the lost. Do it intentionally. Go to the highways. Everybody's there, but not quite everybody. So go to the byways. Go to the cities. Go to the hedges. Go wherever people are to seek and to save the lost. Go to your family. Go to your friends. Go to those whom you're in contact with. Go to your neighbors. Think of that way that the Lord would open up an opportunity for a divine appointment to give away a divine gift, a gift that can't ever wear out and will never, never be retired to a shelf. It is the gift of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Matthew starts with coming and then ends up with going. Luke starts with coming, ends up with going. Acts starts with going and then tells us that Jesus Christ is coming. Come to Bethlehem. Christ, born of the Virgin in Bethlehem, come and see. Christ, who taught in Galilee the truth. Come, listen. Christ on the cross at Calvary. Come and be saved. Christ coming again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And when He comes, O Savior, I ask You, may He find us coming to Him and going to others for Him and praise His name forever. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into these moments of consecration, we thank You for the light of the gospel that has come in Christ, that the darkness of sin might be dispelled. And we thank You, O God, that You allow that light to do its work in us and through us so that we can take it into the kingdom of darkness and bring the gospel of the kingdom of light to the world. Lord, I'm gonna ask You, boldly I ask You, with all the inadequacies of the one who just spoke, would You speak to heart so that no one leaves here without having come to Christ? And then, Father, I pray that all here who know Christ will give up the fascination of the things of this world that in and of themselves are not evil, but when we put them in place of You and our lifelong occupation to bring You to others. Oh God, fill us in our hearts and our souls that from our mouths, thoughtfully, intentionally, and and to the praise of your name, we might proclaim good news. God, we live and see the chaos, the darkness, and the divisions. And the line of the chaos and the darkness and the divisions is not running through regions and geography or economics or politics. It's running through the hearts of men. Oh God, take the gospel from our hearts to the hearts of others, and may the light of Christ be seen. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.